I'm going to read to you a very well-known passage of Scripture, especially this time of year in a minute. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And then we're going to pray. So this is reading from the NIV. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Father, we just ask, as we come to think about you and what it means to have God with us, that you will bless the words that I have to say, and Lord, that you will speak to us through them. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So Emmanuel is a name that we hear at Christmas every year. But it's a name that only appears three times in the Bible. And in fact, one of those is a repetition of the first time. It's a word that we can easily take for granted. It's a name that we can easily take for granted because we hear it every year. But I want us to spend a bit of time today just thinking about what it really means to have God with us. And if you like, if you want my title of my sermon, if you like, is God Most High, but God Most Nigh. Nigh is not a word that we use very much nowadays, but it is a word that means near. And so I want to talk about the God who is high and above anything that we can imagine, but who has come near to us. Now, as Matthew tells us, the meaning of the word is God with us, and it's made up of three parts. So the imma bit at the start actually means with. The new bit in the middle means us. If you think about it, if you ever did it in French, you'll know that new is us. And the L bit at the end is the bit that means God. So it's with us, God. And it's a very simple phrase, but it carries quite a lot of depth of meaning. The word El is used a lot in the Bible when it to denote God. It's not his name, it's the word used just to mean God. But it often has a word added to it to tell us something about God and to use it as a name, such as El Shaddai means Almighty God, and El Elyon means God Most High. But it's also a word that's often used in, it's two letters that are often included in a name because the name means something about God. So, for example, Bethel is the house of God, and Samuel was called that because God has heard. So it's very common for it to be a word that's used to describe God, but also a word that's used in names when referring to God. But Immanuel is in some ways a bit different to some of those in that it does both things. It's a name of God, but it's also a name that was given to somebody that tells us something about God. And it's a word that in many ways is at the heart of what the whole Bible's about. Because the story of the Bible, the fundamental story of the Bible is about the God who is almighty, who is above us, who's chosen to have a relationship with the people that he's made. Because in the beginning, God had a perfect relationship with Adam and Eve. He walked and talked with them in the Garden of Eden. And they had fellowship, they had trust, they had intimacy. God wasn't distant by any means. He was close to them. But they disobeyed God. And that the sin that entered the world shattered that closeness. Adam and Eve, turned away from God. And that relationship was broken. And so God was separated from his people, from the people that he made. And from that point on, the rest of the story of the Bible is about how God has worked to restore that relationship. And by the end of the Bible, we see how that relationship will be fully restored in future. So Immanuel is the name that talks about how the God Most High has become and can become for us the God Most Nigh. I want to tell you first a little bit about the context in which it originally was used and the situation when Isaiah was around. Then I'm going to look at and break down the three parts of the word itself. We're going to look at God first, then the with bit, and then the us bit last, before bringing things to a close. So Isaiah lived about 700 years roughly before Jesus, and at that time the nation of Israel had been split into two, and there was the southern kingdom Judah, and the king was Ahaz. Now Ahaz was a king who ignored God. There were threats from other countries around, including Assyria, which was the superpower of the time. And Isaiah was speaking to Ahaz and trying to get him to put his trust in God. And Ahaz didn't really do that. He wanted to put his trust in his own cleverness. And he actually tried to make, because there were threats from smaller countries around him, he tried to make a pact, a treaty, if you like, with Assyria, which was a bit like Ukraine trying to make a peace treaty with Vladimir Putin, really. It was him trying to ignore God and do what he thought was best. And Isaiah went to him and said, God actually wants you to ask him for a sign. And Ahaz didn't want to do that. So he pretended to give a pious reason for that and said, no, I'm not going to put God to the test. And Isaiah said, well, in that case, God's going to give you a sign anyway. And that was the sign of Immanuel. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel. Now, I'm not going to go into the different arguments about this. There are some people who believe that there was actually a child born at that time who was called that, and that was a sign there and then for Ahaz. And there were some who believed that there wasn't, and it was only ever intended as to be about Jesus. But it's very clearly intended to be about Jesus, because the only other use of the word Immanuel is in the next chapter, when Isaiah talks about Immanuel's land. And then when he goes on to talk about the child that is to be born in chapter 9, in the verses that I read earlier, it makes it very clear that the child that he's talking about, the child that was to be Immanuel, is the child that was to be the Messiah. the one who'd been promised. Now, King Ahaz was a descendant of David, so he was in the line through which the Messiah was descended and was going to be descended. And Ahaz was, in a sense, choosing to put that at risk by what he was doing. But God wanted to say to the people there and then, look, things are bad. You may not be faithful to me. You may be putting your hope in your own strength and in your own abilities, but actually, I still have a plan, and there will still be a fulfillment of the promises that I've made about the Messiah that will come through the line of David. So before this promise was ever fulfilled in the birth of Christ, it was, first of all, it was a sign, it was a declaration to a people who'd largely turned their back on God, people who were frightened, but it was a sign, a promise from God that they were not forgotten. He had not abandoned them, however bad things around may have looked, and that God was on their side. Not because they were strong or because they were faithful, but because he was faithful to the promises that he'd made. So that's what it meant for Isaiah. But what did it mean for Matthew, and what does it mean for us today? So first of all, we're going to think about the God part of the word, then we're going to think about the with part of the word, then we're going to think about the us part. So as I've already said, so the El is the Hebrew word for God. It's not the name of God. In fact, it's a word that doesn't have to mean God as we know. I mean, it could mean any God. God's name was Yahweh, or Jehovah as we know it. It's the word, actually, if you see the word Lord written in capitals in an English Bible, that's a translation of the name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And that name, that was the name that God gave himself. He gave it to Moses when he said, I am that I am. So, but the Hebrew people, the Jews, held the name Yahweh in such reverence that they avoided using it. So they would normally refer to God by El, and another, often by another word, as I've already said. So El Gibor, or Mighty God. And that's actually when Isaiah says in chapter 9, he says that the government will be on the shoulders of the child to be born. One of the names that he uses is Almighty God, which is El Gibor. So in some ways we can't read as much into the name, the use of the name El here, as we would if they'd used Yahweh or Jehovah. But the fact is, it's very clear from the context that the God that that Isaiah was talking about, the God that this is referring to, is the Almighty, the Holy God, the Everlasting Father, the Creator of the universe, the one who's all-powerful, he's all-seeing, all-knowing, and he's present everywhere. He's the God who never had a beginning and will have no end. He's outside of time. And he's the God who is perfect. He is holy. Now remember, the word holy means separate, different, set apart. He is on an altogether different plane to us. This is what it means by saying he is God Most High. He is so completely different from us that we cannot possibly comprehend his vastness, how amazing he is. If you read the early chapters of Isaiah in which our verse and Emmanuel appears, you'll see that there's so much of what Isaiah says is illustrating how God's great power, knowledge, wisdom, all the things that make him who he is. In fact, he says in chapter 6, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord,'" that's Jehovah, "Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." That's the God that we're talking about here. The God who's so different from us that we can't possibly ever understand him or grasp how great he is. And we can't reach him by our efforts. He's the God who was, even if people tried to approach him in the Old Testament, people died even for trying to approach the mountain that he was, where he was, his presence was visible. And yet, despite all of that, he is the God who's told us that he'll be with us. So we move on to think about the "with" bit. And you might say, well, what's the big deal about God being with us? Because God's everywhere, isn't he? You've already told us he is everywhere. The word is omnipresent. There is nowhere you can go to get away from God. He's here. He's with us now. He is with everyone, wherever we are. So what does Emmanuel really mean? What's the big deal? Well, there's a big difference between with somebody and being and knowing them, having a relationship with them. Presence doesn't automatically mean closeness. You can be surrounded by people and still feel completely alone. Being in close proximity to someone doesn't guarantee that you're going to have a relationship with them, that you're going to know them in any sense. So Emmanuel's not talking about God being close to us in a physical sense. It's talking about him being with us and close to us in a relational sense, of having a relationship with us. It's speaking of his personal relationship with us, his commitment to us, and the favour that he shows to us. So several ways in which the "with" bit, what the "with" part of this means, aspects to it. So first of all, it means that he's on our side. And that's how it would have been understood, particularly in the days of Isaiah. That he has a plan for us. He is actively involved in working things for our benefit. So he's made a commitment to try to help and to work in the best interest of all those who are with him. And in the Old Testament, you can see that's the story. It's God working things through with his people. But of course, we know that in Jesus, it means a lot more than that. It means that he came to live among us. And so, of course, in the case of Jesus, God didn't just send us a message. He actually sent us his own son to become part of the world that he'd made, to walk the same roads as us and to live in the same world as us. And he didn't just come to live a comfortable life amongst us. He came to live in poverty. He came to live in a country at a time that was under oppression and that was dangerous in some ways. He didn't choose to come at a time that would have been easy. So he came to live amongst us. But more than that, he came to live as one of us. In fact, he became one of us. He wasn't God walking around pretending to be a man or looking like a man. It was God who was a man. He was a man in every way. Jesus took on full humanity. Now that means that he limited himself in all sorts of ways. He experienced all the things that we do. So he was hungry. He was tired. He experienced joy and sorrow. We know he was tempted. He suffered grief. The Bible tells us all of these things. He accepted limitations. He accepted weakness. He accepted suffering. He humbled himself completely. He gave up, in a sense, he was still God. He was fully God, but he gave up some of what goes along with being that, in order to accept the limitations of being a human. Now, if he'd have just appeared as a man, it would have been easy for us to have pictured or imagined him as being someone who just assumed a body, but who inside was still God. But actually, he came to be a baby. Now, that means he was dependent on his parents. As a baby, he needed to be fed, he needed to be changed, all the things that babies need. He needed to learn things. He needed to learn how to speak. He needed to learn how to do anything, just like any baby would. So he was in every way like us. He would have felt pain. I'm sure he was ill. We know he experienced lots of these things because the Bible tells us about them. So he's not someone who's done a bit of study so that he knows what other people feel like. He's someone who can say to us that he knows what we feel because he's felt it too. It's very easy for us to forget that, to think, well, it's okay for him. He was God. He knew what this was going to happen. You know, he knew that when he was facing death on the cross that he was going to be raised to life 3 days later. Yes, he did. It doesn't stop him being scared of the pain and the experience that he was going to have to go through. So he was God with us in the sense that he was every bit human and one of us, just as much as we are. And he still is. He still is human. We know he's gone back to heaven. He's ascended to heaven, but he's ascended as a man. He's not left his body behind him, left his humanness behind him and gone back to heaven and put that all behind him as a, like, that was 33 years or whatever it was, and that's done. He is still Jesus the man as well as Jesus God with the Father in heaven. So that means that we have someone who's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who's human, who knows what it feels like. And before he ascended, Jesus said in Matthew 28, the words that are often called the Great Commission, after he told us to go and make disciples of all nations, he said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He didn't just come to be with us and then go and leave us again. He stayed. He's promised that he will be with us always. And he's done that through his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who came after he left to live in us. So he's still with us, but he's with us in a different way. He's inside, he's in us. And one day, and the Bible looks forward to this, a day when there is coming a day when we will live with him and he will live with us and we will see him face to face. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell, live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And at that point, we will have, the story of God's relationship with us will have come full circle. Like in the beginning, when God had a perfect relationship with men and women, he will walk and talk and live face to face with them and have a perfect relationship with us then. So last of all, so we've looked at the God bit, we've looked at the with bit, look at the us bit. Who's us? Well, if you look at what Isaiah says and the context in which it was a promise that was made to God's people in the threat of the face of foreign powers. So it wasn't a promise to everyone. It was a promise to God's people. It's not a promise that he would be with everyone. So the us doesn't mean everyone in the world. It doesn't mean all of us. It doesn't mean God is with humanity. It means God will be with his people. So since the time of Jesus, well, in fact, this before the, arguably, what it means is God will be with the people who belong to him, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, anybody who trusts in him. So Emmanuel means God with his people. Yes, he lived amongst people, amongst humanity in general, and there will have been people who met him, who listened to him, who touched him. But they weren't people who were truly with him or he was truly with them. It's only the people who have put their faith in him who are really the people that this promise is for. So yes, God is everywhere, but he's not near to everyone in the same way. So just to conclude, the name Emmanuel, it reminds us not just that God exists and came as a man, but it's an invitation to come to know him. That the God who is most high can also be the God who is most nigh. When the Apostle Paul stood and spoke to the people of Athens, it's recorded in Acts chapter 17, he said, he talked about the God that they didn't know, the God who'd made the world and who'd sent his son. And he said, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And that brings us to the most important question we can ask. The most personal question, the question for each one of us today, is not whether we know about Jesus. It's not whether we know what Emmanuel means. It's about, do we have a personal relationship with him? Is God with us? Is God with you? Is God with me? Is he your God? Is he my God? It's the most important question we can ask. And the answer to it is going to determine whether you can look forward to one day seeing him face to face in a way that we can't really understand, and living with him in perfect happiness, or whether he's going to turn away from you and say, I never knew you. And there's no in between. It's a clear choice. So if you can't say that he's your God, then you're like Adam. Your sin has separated you from God. And you can only have a relationship with him by being forgiven because of your faith in your son Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come as a baby to show us how to live, or just so that we could get to see what God's like. He came to die. That was his purpose. And he came to die in our place. And that's so that we can have life, eternal life. And it's that that makes the relationship possible. So like Paul says, we can seek him. We can reach out to him and we can find him. So how do we do that? Well, it's quite simple, really. All we have to do is ask. Because unlike everything that you're going to see this world has offered us, especially this time of year, where there's always a cost, there's always a price to pay, this is a free gift. Coming to know God through faith and becoming one of his people, it really is as simple as just accepting a gift. If you want to have the kind of relationship with God, the God who made you, and the God who can give you peace and a future that's better than anything you can imagine, all you have to do is say to him something like, Lord, I believe that you can save me. I know I can't do it for myself, but I trust you and I put my faith in Jesus. And please forgive me and come into my life and be my God today. So my prayer at Christmas, this Christmas, is that this Christmas might be the time when you get the best gift you could possibly have, which is the gift of knowing Jesus as your Saviour. If you want to speak to me about it afterwards, please do. If there's any questions or whatever that you have about this, then please make sure that you ask or talk to somebody else that you trust. Father, we thank you that you came to be with us and you've made it possible for us to know you, Lord. If there's anybody here who doesn't know you and have that relationship with you, Lord, we pray that you will come close to them now and open their eyes to see you. Lord, we just pray that for those of us who know you, that we will be reminded and have our faith refreshed again by knowing that how much you've done for us to make it possible for us to call you our God. Father, we thank you for that, and we, Lord, just pray that other people will come to hear that same message and come to know Jesus as their Saviour this Christmas. Lord, keep us safe as we go away from here, and bless us in the day ahead. In the name of Jesus, amen.